another Sabbath service. We're so happy that you've joined us today and that you'll be worshiping with us. Today's sermon is entitled Overcoming, Preparing Now to Be a King. And that's going to be brought to us by Pastor Jim French. Just doing our sound check, so please confirm that you can hear me clearly and also that you can hear the piano. Again, thanks so much for joining us. Shabbat Shalom, happy Sabbath. Blessings to everybody. Thanks for joining us. Just doing our sound check to confirm that you can hear me clearly and you're also hearing the piano. Just any of the platforms that you're on, if you could just indicate that the sound is coming through clearly. And then we'll get started.
And happy Sabbath to all of you. And as always, thank you so much for being so faithful and coming here and sharing this day, this Sabbath day, with us every single week. And who would believe it? Today we are in the new calendar month on the Roman calendar. We are on May 1st, 2021. And here in Canada, it's supposed to be a spring, but we still have kind of like a chilly weather. Yesterday was very windy, and even today morning, and the sun is breaking, but it's still very cold. Now, when it comes to the Hebrew calendar, we are on a month 2nd and day 19. Month 2nd and day 19. And when it comes to the count up, as we're counting up towards the Pentecost, every single day and every single Sabbath, we are on day 35th. And which means that we are only 2 weeks, two Sabbaths away before the Pentecost. Two Sabbaths away. So welcome. As I said, welcome to all of you, especially if our first time here. So a special welcome to our first timers here. And as always, before we go to our Sabbath service here, we'll begin with the opening prayer. But I'll ask Brother Dylan just to do that.
Thank you, Jan. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Eternal One, we'd like to thank you for bringing us through the world, for another week, to another Sabbath to be with you. We ask that you help us to prepare ourselves for the upcoming Pentecost in a couple of weeks, and to prepare ourselves for the Holy Spirit and make ourselves right. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless the speaker today and bless the message, and help us all open our hearts and minds to take in the message and make it part of our lives. And and Father, we also ask you to help us all as we deal with this lockdown to find ways to fellowship and strengthen our church family, and find ways to help develop the love in the church and to strengthen it. And Father, we ask that you bless this Sabbath, and we just once again would like to thank you for allowing us to be with you on this Sabbath. And we ask that you just bless this day. And we ask all these things, Father, in the name of your Son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dylan. And now we'll have a hymn, and right after hymn, we'll go to the scripture reading. And just wants to give you a heads up, if you have your Bible just close by, just turn to Hebrew chapter 12. That's where the scripture reading will come from. Hebrew chapter 12, verses 11 to 17. But before we go there, we have a hymn. It's a great hymn. Let's sing it together. So the hymn will come from page 28, and the words, as always, will be projected on the screen. What a friend we have in Jesus. And right after him, we'll go to the scripture.
Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading, as mentioned, is taken from Hebrews 12, verses 11 to 17. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. Now at this time, we'll just do some of the announcements. We don't have many, but just the announcements we have to go through. First announcement, just remember, please remember the Bible study that is coming this coming Wednesday at the same time as always at 7:30 p.m. here, our time. And this time, Pastor Agent and Pastor Murray will continue with Q&A session. There is still some questions that were not answered last week, so they'll dedicate the whole time this coming Wednesday to answer some of the questions. And you still have some questions and you have some comments and observation, you can still bring them up. There's no guarantee that we have enough time to answer them on the same evening, but they will be kept for another Q&A session. And also, please not forget the Sabbath service next week will come at the same time here at 2:30 p.m. And as you know, as we mentioned at the beginning, Pentecost is just 2 weeks away. It will take place on Sunday, May 16th, and all services, the Sabbath before, weekly Sabbath before, and the Pentecost service will be at the same time right here at 2:30 p.m. And now here it's from Pastor Jim, who's going to do the sermon today. If you would like to have a help with the handout that are specifically prepared for his sermon, you want to have access to this thing, please go on cgicanada.org, cgicanada.org/new. And then you can access it. You can access have to a paper copy of his sermon. It might be much easier to some of you. So I guess that will take care of the announcements. And now we'll go to the intercessory prayer. So we don't have any new names on our channel here on our intercessory prayer, but I would just like to, the exception is only I would like to add Gary's Manx, whose father just died unexpectedly. Just please pray for him, keep him and his family at this time in difficult time in your prayers. And also please pray for Pastor Murray. You're not going to see him today, but he felt sick last evening and he's got a fever and a headache and some chills. So just pray for him. Hopefully it's nothing serious. It's just going to last for a few days. So let's just bow our heads here and let's do the intercessory prayer. Loving Father, great God, thank you so much for all your mercies, all your blessings, and specifically for another week, Father, as we survived, we made it through another week. And with this another week and another Sabbath service, Father, we just want to bring up all these people who are on our prayer list, for whom we pray continually. And this week, especially these two individuals, Brother Gary and Brother Murray, who go through different tribulations in their lives, and we know that it's not easy when you lose a loved one, and especially unexpectedly. And even though we are trained, we know what to expect. We know what's at the end of this, of our lives, not just ours, but everyone around us. When things happen like that, we are sudden. We grieve and we mourn. And we ask, Father, that you keep Gary and his family in your special care at this moment till all this grief and everything will pass away, Father. And also quickly here, Father, we pray for Pastor Murray. We know how hard he works, not just as his job, but specifically, Father, all the work he does for church. And even today, I could feel his absence is affecting us greatly here. And we're so grateful for him. And hopefully we pray, Father, that whatever it is, the sickness will just quickly go away. He will be just back to his normal routine as always, Father. And here in the end, Father, just we pray for all brethren, no matter where they are. Father, just take care of us. and especially protect us, Father, from this coronavirus, all the other diseases, from all the mental sicknesses and everything that is out there, Father. Please have us in our special care, Father, and walk us through this closing point to this finish line as we all walk together here, Father. So thank you so much for everything, for all your blessings, Father. And we ask no other name but Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, Pastor Jim French will do the main message for today. As you heard the title, Overcoming, Preparing Now to Be a King. But before we go there, before with the main message, we'll have a hymn, one more hymn, a beautiful, wonderful hymn on page 164, Tell It to Jesus. And right after him, we'll go to the main message, Overcoming, Preparing Now to Be a King, by Pastor Jim French.
Thank you, Jan, for that introduction, and good afternoon, everyone. Back in my early days with the Church of God, I was a teenager when I started attending. I was around age 15, and when you're a teenager, you know that you don't know everything. Hopefully you know you don't know everything. You're young, and there's lots of opportunities to grow. And when I started attending church, I was so thankful for what Christ had done for me, and eager to be, as good a Christian as I could be. And so sometimes you look and you try to figure out what kinds of things can I do to, to be a better Christian. And back when I was an early Christian, just starting with the church, Rod Meredith had written a series of articles that for me were really inspiring as a teenager, because it provided lists of things to do. And again, as Christians, we want to be balanced and we want to be complete. And so I love the idea of articles that give, 7 points of this and 5 points of that, that help us to, not miss areas in our life that we need to be working on. And so it provided a great checklist of qualities to develop and to hold on to through life. Nobody wants to appear before the throne of Jesus and have Jesus say, you missed these areas. There's these things that you should have been working on. We want to appear before Christ, thankful for the opportunity to be there and eager to hear that we've done some things well. And so an article, a list of articles like this, and the idea of a checklist, provides, lists and a framework that we can use in evaluating our life when we're, on our knees before Christ praying. We can talk about, some of these characteristics that I think a good Christian would have represented in his life. And so this afternoon for the message, I wanted to talk about ways that we can evaluate our Christian growth by looking at the articles that frame up the idea of preparing to be a king. And in this series of articles, there are 7 articles in total. And so it covers 7 areas of life that we need special development. And again, it helps us to qualify for rulership under Jesus Christ. Again, some people, when you talk about, improving yourself or following this kind of a checklist, some are worried that, we're using works as a method of salvation. And again, this has nothing to do with the mechanism of salvation. We know from Ephesians 2, verses 7 and 8, that, it's by grace that we receive our salvation through Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection that we are saved. We're not doing this to try to earn salvation, but good works are a part of what we want to be doing, and works that improve ourselves to make us better servants for Jesus Christ is exactly what we as Christians need to be doing in our lives. And a series of articles like this, and again, that we'll be talking about the points in the sermon, provide some kind of a checklist that you can look at, and in some points you're going to be saying, I do pretty good with that, and that's great. And other points you're going to be saying, well, that's something I hadn't really thought of, and I need to improve in that area. And so we're not necessarily going to be going in a lot of depth today in many of these points, but we will try to provide that framework that you can use in your study and in your prayer with God to help you become a stronger Christian and prepare to be a king in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ promised in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So again, the one ruling with the rod of iron, it has a capital H there for he will rule. So it's Jesus Christ that's going to rule with the rod of iron. But he says that he's going to give us power over the nations. And down in Revelation 3:21, he goes on and says, again, he said, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Sharing Christ's throne, of course, would include sharing his ruling. Jesus, when he walked with his disciples, gave them a parable that helped to explain a little bit about this concept. In Luke 19, verses 11 to 27, we have the parable of the 10 pounds. Verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So there's a bit of context about why Jesus gave this parable. It goes on in verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said to them, do business till I come. Another way of saying this would be, put this money to work until I come back. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And again, Jesus gave this parable because he was nearing Jerusalem. And again, the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees hated Jesus and all the wonders and works that he was able to do. So that's part of what is going on here. His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him. So Jesus represents this nobleman going away to inherit a kingdom, and then come back. And in verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your pound has earned 10 pounds. Now, interestingly, a pound is not like a British pound, which is only like a dollar, little, you know, dollar and some change. A pound at this time, I think I read it was made up of 100 drachmas, and a drachma is like a day's wages. And so a pound is something like 3 months' wages. And so, verse 15, he returned, receiving the kingdom. Verse 16 says that the first servant, your pound has earned 10 pounds. And what was the response from the king who had received the kingdom? Verse 17, he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your pound has earned 5 pounds. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And so we see examples of some people who were industrious with their trading, and they were able to turn this amount of money, perhaps 3 months' wages, into multiple times that. And the king, represented by Christ, is pleased with what they've done. In verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your pound, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him and give it to him who has 10 pounds. And in verse 25, but they said to him, Master, he has 10 pounds. And again, there are some that would evaluate this and say, well, that wasn't very fair. You need to, you know, distribute things evenly to everyone. But Christ, it's his money, it's his pounds, and he's distributing them to where the most benefit is going to happen. If someone is investing your money, you want them to gain interest or gain, you know, have your money multiply. And that's this situation. So it's kind of puzzling because, you know, people listening to this are saying, Master, he has 10 pounds, as in, you know, distribute your money out to everyone. And that's not the way that Christ was thinking, and it's not the way that we would think if it's our money as well. Verse 26, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And in verse 27, it's once again a bit of a surprising verse where it says, but bring me here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So we see that Christ as the ruler isn't playing games. And being an enemy with Christ is not a good strategy in life. So from this parable, we get this idea that being successful with what God gives us can have a part in the reward that that Christ will give to each of us upon his return. And so not everybody is able to do the same things with the talents that he has. Some people have more talents and might be able to do more. Some people have more talents and do less with it. In this case, each servant was given 1 pound, but some did more. Some gained 10, some gained 5, and he was pleased with whatever benefit, whatever gain they were able to make. It was only those that didn't do anything that Christ was upset with. So in the article series, Preparing to Be a King, there were 7 different areas that they wanted to, that were focused on that we'll talk about today. Area 1 is the 7 keys to mental mastery. So again, this has to do with a Christian's mind. Point two, the seven laws of radiant health. What kinds of things can we Christians be doing to improve our health? Point three, build the personality of a king. When we interact with people, we appreciate when people have a great personality. But what are the characteristics of personality? That's what we hope to focus on and again, provide some tools perhaps to improve our personality by making sure we're not lacking in any of the areas. Point number four, which was perhaps my favorite of the articles, talks about building the character of a king. So often in the early Church of God, the talk was that God created mankind as physical beings so that we would have an opportunity to live a life where we could build character. And the idea was that you know, God can create lots of things, but the idea of character is something that has to be built by the person. So again, God could build robots that would obey him, but those are robots. What he wants is children that obey them, that obey God, because we've built the character and the understanding to know that that is the best way of life. And so building character is something that's always been important and always been an emphasis of mine in my life. Point five, be a loving king in your family kingdom. Almost all of us have, family members around us, whether it's parents or siblings or perhaps we're the kings in our own domains, kings and queens, moms and dads with our own family. And even those that don't have immediate family members, when you join Christ Church, you become part of the family of God. And you have brothers and sisters that care for you. And so the idea of being a loving king in your family kingdom is certainly a part of being a well-rounded Christian. Point number six in preparing to be a king is how to build leadership. Again, leadership is this important quality. There are lots of business books written on the subject of leadership. And because leadership is a mechanism to help a group of people accomplish goals. And being a leader, whether it's, you know, a leader in your family, a leader in your own life, just ruling over yourself, or a leader over men or, organizations, it's important to understand some of the qualities that make good leaders and something we can be building in our own lives to be better Christians. And point number seven is to tap the power of God. And so we'll cover these 7 points. And again, it won't be in a lot of detail. The idea is to create this checklist that you might use to, go over it yourself. And you can certainly add scriptures to the ones that I'll be adding today to show that these are certainly scriptural principles that we need to be incorporating these in our lives. So point one, the 7 keys to mental mastery. So what are the things in our Christian mind that we need to be building? Point one, alertness and discernment. The first quality is awareness of people and things and attitudes. So as Christians, there's going to be people around us that have different attitudes. There are different things around us that we need to be aware of. So alertness and discernment is a mark of a leader. So we need to be alert, we need to be awake, and we need to be thinking. In Matthew 22:18, it reads, Jesus perceived their weakness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" And again, Matthew 22 is that point where the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes came to test Jesus with different questions. And again, it's important to understand the context. If you're alert and you're discerning, then you're able to see that these people are not here to learn. They're just here to, cause trouble, to try to make me look bad or to make me stumble. And Jesus called them out on it. He perceived exactly what they were doing. And so part of mental alertness that a Christian needs to have is to be alert and discerning. Point two, education and knowledge. Nearly every future king is educated and tutored to prepare him for the wide-ranging responsibilities which await him. In Scripture, we have examples, for example, in Daniel, 1 verse 4, it talks about Daniel and some of the other Israelites that were taken. They were selected to serve in the king's palace. And again, it says because they might teach them the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And so the king of the Chaldeans was wise. He would take some of the best and brightest and then educate them even further. And so the idea of education and knowledge is makes perfect sense, that you focus education and knowledge to have people better themselves and to be even more useful. In Acts 7:22, Stephen talks about Moses and says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. And so it's interesting that, you know, some of the heroes of the Bible are examples of those that were well educated and who had gained a lot of knowledge in their lives. Point number 3 in mental mastery is understanding vision. So understanding, vision, and big-mindedness. Understanding is the grasp not only of information and facts, but of the relationship to each other and their meaning. Vision is the ability to foresee events or situations even before they happen, and to express what an organization needs to become. So having vision in an organization is setting the goals for where the organization needs to move to. Sometimes we need small changes for small benefits, and other times we need to think big. We need big changes for big benefits. And again, point number 3 talks about understanding, vision, and big-mindedness. Numbers 13 verses 30 talks about the spies that spied out the promised land and they came back. Verse 30, it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession of the promised land, for we're well able to overcome it.'" And again, Caleb was part of the minority opinion. Most of the others were saying, "There are giants in that land. We don't have a chance against those giants." But Caleb was an example of someone who had understanding of what God wanted, vision, seeing what God was offering to the Israelites, and big-mindedness, that let's go in there, let's go now. Point number 4 of having the mind of a king has to do with wisdom and resourcefulness. Wisdom is the faculty of making sound decisions. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. We get that from Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. Because when you start with that beginning, you're going to be able to make wiser decisions, because you'll be able to throw out things that go against God and in God's way. So those options you don't even have to consider. Resourcefulness is the capacity to solve emergencies and to come up with wise alternatives. And so wisdom and resourcefulness is something that we can work on and build as Christians. Point 5, faith, hope, and courage. And about this point, you're probably like me thinking, when Rod Meredith wrote these, he wrote 7 points, but each of these points sometimes are 2 or 3 sub-points. Faith, hope, and courage are 3 different things, but they are related. And I suggest the more points, the merrier, especially if we're using them as a checklist of, is this something that I'm building in my life? And is this something that has developed in my life as a Christian through the years? So faith, hope, and courage talks about a positive mind frame. Coupled with faith and courage is often what separates the men from the boys in times of trial and test. Using the example of David, when he was potentially going up against Goliath, all of the Israelite soldiers were afraid to go against Goliath. But here's what David, his attitude in 1 Samuel 17:36, where he says, "Thy servant David slew both the lion and the bear. As a shepherd, he had killed a lion and he had killed a bear." He knew he had, with God's help, the ability to, protect the flock from even a lion and a bear. And in this situation, he says, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And again, it's so inspiring because he's not necessarily saying it's because of I'm great that I'm going to do this, but because he's defied the armies of the living God, God is going to help whoever to defeat Goliath. And David offered his he offered his service to do that. Point number six is mental discipline and persistence. So again, we're talking about things in our mind that can help us in our Christian walk. So mental discipline and persistence involves developing the habit of ruling over your thoughts and emotions. So you want to have, you want to build certain habits in your life that help you with different thoughts that you might encounter or different emotions you might encounter. Discipline yourself to get up on time in the morning, to get to work on time, to work hard and to grow on the job. If you do things like that, exercise discipline, mental discipline, and are you persistent at doing it, then it will serve you well in your life and in your Christian walk. An example of a scripture, Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I remember a quote from a football coach where, they're in the locker room between the first half and the second half. And he's telling these giant football players, you got to get out there and push on that team. That's the reason you lift all these weights. So all week long, they're diligent in lifting weights and building their bodies. And he's just reminding them, that's the reason. Today is the reason that you do that. So developing mental discipline and perseverance or persistence is something that will allow you to not faint in the day of adversity. You're preparing yourself so that you're going to be strong when that day arrives. And point seven, loyalty and service. To the very end of his physical life, Jesus was totally loyal to God the Father. Even to death, Christ is our primary example. He never argued or questioned his Father's will, and he said in Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So that's that covers the seven rules of or seven points of having a mental strength as Christians. So things that we can be doing with our mind. The second area that we want to develop is in the seven laws of radiant health. And again, we could say that a lot of these are common sense things, but sometimes if you don't see them written down or you don't see them in a list, there'll be things that you'll forget or that you'll overlook. And the goal today is to make sure that we have this checklist that's going to help us. Point number one is food and fasting. It makes perfect sense that whatever you put into your body is going to help you become stronger or it's going to make you weaker. The concept of fasting, sometimes it's a good thing to clear your body out. And again, there are books that talk about some of the health benefits of fasting. And so point number one, food and fasting is important if we want as Christians to have radiant health. Point two, cleanliness and dress. It's interesting because a lot of guys, don't focus on looking their best, being clean all the time. And so that tends to be something that women excel at and men are terrible at sometimes. But the idea of being clean, dressing nicely, makes perfect sense. It makes you more presentable and it makes you feel better. And it makes other people appreciate, that you've taken time to do that grooming. Sunshine and fresh air. It's a kind of a motherhood thing that it's important to get out in the sun and get some fresh air. I remember as a youth myself spending hours and hours and hours outside playing softball and tennis and basketball and parents never had to be chasing me to go outside and play. I had some neighbors that were buddies, and we could play together all kinds of things, and sunshine and fresh air was no problem. Today, there are some excellent computer games that allow you to play basketball and play baseball without leaving the comfort of your living room, sitting in a easy chair. The problem is you're not getting the sunshine and fresh air. And so it just makes sense. If you want radiant health, you have to get out and enjoy some of nature and breathe deeply some of that awesome fresh air that's out there. Point four, exercise. I don't think anyone's going to argue with me that exercise is a good thing for us, that it's part of being healthy. The food that you eat and exercise are key. Sleep and rest. That's also something that common sense says is a good idea, but interestingly, there's so many people who, I guess the term is try to burn the candle at both ends, where they don't get enough sleep, they don't get enough rest, they try to, live on, fewer hours than they need of, getting proper sleep, and it impacts their health. And so part of your Christian walk, part of having radiant health, is getting a proper amount of sleep and rest. Point six, avoid bodily injury. This one, again, should be fairly intuitive that if you're going to be injured, it doesn't help you have good health. I'd suggest I have a son-in-law who loves sports. And again, he was also, married and had a young family. And one of the problems he was having was in being a real competitive sportsman. He would, be playing baseball and he'd take extra chances and sliding and end up, twisting his ankle or having these different injuries. And it ends up that, when he's unable to walk for several weeks, well, then he would lose some of these jobs that he was getting. And there's some really good jobs that pay well, but he would end up losing those jobs because he was injured. And so the admonition is not to, be a lukewarm athlete when you're participating in sports, but to use your mind and be careful about what you're doing to avoid bodily injury. And so again, whether it's your leisure activities or even the work that you're doing, be aware that you only have this one body and you need to take care of it. And point seven is to build a positive mental attitude. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." And again, having a positive attitude makes it nice for people to be around you. They enjoy being around people who are positive. And you yourself, when you are positive in your outlook and attitude, it helps your health. So that's area two, the seven laws of radiant health. Area number three that we're going to look at is building the personality of a king. So what are the aspects of personality? These are things that kind of make people unique. And so, is it possible to change someone's personality or to improve someone's personality? I would suggest yes. And again, we'll talk about what those areas of personality are. Point one says, develop an outgoing interest and warmth for others. But if you consider the opposite, is just ignoring others or not being, being cold to other people. Nobody wants to be around someone that's like that. But if you are interested in others and you show them warmth, friendliness, then that type of personality is going to draw people to them. Point two, build zest and humor into your life. People love to be around people who tell jokes. Again, it's not to say that it's in an unbalanced way, that your whole life is a joke and that you can't be serious about things, but that your outlook, your personality is positive and it does have humor. Some people delight in being, crabby and unapproachable. And if people come close to them, they'll bite their head off And so again, that type of personality drives people away. As a Christian, we want to have a positive personality and have humor in our lives to make it pleasant to be around us. Point three, learn to be patient, compassionate, and modest. And again, Jesus is an example of this, where in Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he, Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." So again, here's an example where, you know, a crowd of people have been following him for a long time. And again, Christ, you know, didn't look at it from a selfish point of view, saying, "Oh, I need some time off and, you know, too bad for these people." He saw them and he was compassionate towards those that were, you know, eagerly seeking to know more about God and his ways. And they knew that Jesus had that, those words of knowledge. Point four, be strong, confident, and courageous. An example of this we can take from Acts 5 and verse 40, where you know, Christ gave the instruction to, you know, go out there and preach the gospel to the world. And sometimes it was not necessarily a welcome message. And there's a time when some of the apostles that were out preaching this gospel were thrown in jail. And in Acts 5:40, it talks about, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go." So the point of being strong and confident and courageous means that in our Christian walk, we may have to show that kind of courage ourselves. In society today, Christianity is also not necessarily a welcome. It's not a welcome philosophy. It's not a welcome approach. When people see, "Oh, this guy's a Christian," they have ideas about what it means to be a Christian. Maybe that means we're going to be judgmental, or maybe it means that we want to boss people around with a bunch of laws that they don't want to keep. Having a positive outlook and a positive personality, Christians don't have to be doormats. Christians can be strong and confident and courageous. And this point on our checklist tells us it's something we want to build in our lives. Point five, enthusiasm, drive, and purpose. Again, a characteristic of personality is how zealous are you? How enthusiastic? Do you have drive? Do you have goals that you're working for, a purpose? Do you have things that you're working towards? And when people see that you work hard towards things, that you have enthusiasm in what you're doing, it's contagious. People want to be around people like that. And that's the element of personality is you know, how you reflect out and how people are drawn to that. Area number four that we talked about is building the character of a king. And this is, again, the one that I found most interesting, because that one of the goals that we had as Christians especially was to be building godly character in our lives. And so what are the elements of that godly character that we need to be building? Point one, humility and the fear of God. In Proverbs 11:2, it reads, "When pride comes, then comes shame." And so starting out as being humble, having a character of being humble and fearing God, respecting God, knowing that God is in charge, and loving God for being a loving ruler. Humility and the fear of God is the first point of having godly character. Point two, God's standard of right and wrong. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And again, in society today, people think they can decide what's best for them and rule their own lives. And we look around today and we see the wars and the misery and the suffering that exists, because even though they think they know what to do, it's really not in their way to, it's not in their ability to guide their steps. They need to understand God's standard of right and wrong. Point three, of character, building the character of a king. is practicing wise and impartial judgment. These things also belong to the wise. This is from Proverbs 24:23. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Whether it's in business, if you have respect of persons, that means that you sometimes will, if you're the purchaser, you'll spend more money so that you're helping your friends instead of helping the business that you work for. We have every day opportunities to provide, to be wise and impartial in the decisions that we make, the judgments that we make. And so this point three in developing proper character is to focus on being wise and impartial when you're making, decisions and judgments in your life. Point number four, exercise strength and determination. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." Exercise strength and determination. Point five, practice patience. Practice patience and mercy. So the idea of practicing, focus on what are the opportunities I'm going to have to develop patience and mercy. So in my life, things are going to be happening, and I'm going to look for opportunities to practice that. In James 2:13, it reads, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." What James is getting at there is using the the scripture from Christ where Christ gives a parable about a rich man who has a servant who owes him lots and lots, a fortune that he can never repay, and the master forgives the servant of all that debt. And then that servant goes out and somebody owes him a tiny amount, and he grabs him by the throat and shakes him and says, "Pay me what you owe me." So the idea there is that when someone shows you mercy, the expectation is that you're going to show mercy to other people. And in the example that Christ gave, the one that was forgiven so much wouldn't be forgiving of just a tiny amount that someone else owed him. And so James in James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." So we as Christians need to have forgiveness as part of our character. We have to have mercy as part of our character. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Last week, we have a breakout discussion after the messages, and the sermon was on the subject of joy, and we talked about that for a while, and then the subject went and shifted over to judgment, or the subject switched over to forgiveness as a subject. And I would suggest point five here, practice patience and mercy, is all about this concept of forgiveness. And so in a minute or two, we'll dig into that subject a little bit deeper. Today, of any of the points that I'm going to focus on, it's going to be that point on forgiveness. And I'm going to drill down a little deeper into that than the higher level coverage that I've given some of these other points. Just to finish off the building of character of a king, though, point number six is to practice diligence and self-discipline. And again, Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Part of having a good Christian character is that you're diligent and you have self-discipline. You rule your mind. You rule yourself. And if you're slothful, you're not going to be successful. And point number seven in the character of a king is to have love for God and fellow man. And again, this is you tend to not have many problems with a point like that. But John 13:35. Says that by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so part of having a good Christian character, a godly character, is to have love and to show love, this outgoing concern, one to another. And again, it's point 7 of having the character of a king. So at this point, I just wanted to dig in a little deeper on the subject of forgiveness. We'll come back to the our other framework after that. But because we had such a great discussion on forgiveness last time, one of the points that I was trying to raise in the after-sermon discussion on forgiveness is the idea that Orwell brought up in his book 1984, which just says that when the language is controlled, it controls sometimes even what you think, because if you don't have words to express what you're thinking, then the ideas never get formed and understood by people. And so when we talked about forgiveness, there is some understanding, but there's also some areas where we were puzzled. And today, I'd like to talk about 3 points that were raised by a Dr. Stephen Marmer from UCLA. He's a psychiatrist. And so, again, he's dealing with people and people who have forgiveness issues. And so he's talking about there being 3 different types of forgiveness. And I think by having 3 different words that we can use, it helps us to be able to express ideas in ways that if you only have the one word forgiveness, then you have trouble in expressing what is a complex concept. Forgiveness has complexity to it. And so the 3 words that he uses for forgiveness, the first is what most of us think of with forgiveness, and that's the idea of exoneration, a clean slate, being fully forgiven. And again, exoneration refers to wiping the slate entirely clean and restoring the relationship to the full state of innocence it had before the harmful actions took place. And so he points out that there's 3 situations where exoneration is possible. The first is when the harmful action is a genuine accident and there's no fault. If you're able to forgive to restore the relationship because there's no real fault for it. It wasn't intentional. A second situation is when the offender is a child or someone who didn't understand the hurt that was inflicted. So again, when they don't understand what was happening, then this exoneration, restoring the relationship back to full, is very possible. The third situation where exoneration is possible is when the person who hurt you is truly sorry. They take full responsibility without excuses for what they did. They ask forgiveness and they give you confidence that they will not knowingly repeat their bad actions in the future. We often, as Christians, think of this as this whole process of repentance. All of those steps, being truly sorry, taking responsibility, asking for forgiveness, and doing our best to never repeat the bad action again. When somebody comes to you with that, no matter what the hurt was, they deserve exoneration, that you would restore them back to the relationship before that even occurred. In Psalm verses 103, or chapter 1, or Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." And so this talks about God's forgiveness. And as far as east is from the west, God forgives. And that, we could say, is exoneration. He restores us back to before the sin that we might have committed. But not all situations are like that. And so that's why we need these additional words for forgiveness. And the second word he uses is forbearance. Forbearance means patient self-control, restraint, and tolerance. And forbearance applies when the offender makes a partial apology or mingles their expression of sorrow with blame that you somehow caused them to do the wrong thing. An apology is offered, but it's not what you hoped for, and it may not even be fully authentic. So the idea with forbearance is that you'd still like the relationship to continue. It could be a family member that you're going to be bumping into at family functions, and so you want to have some kind of a positive relationship with them. But, you know, they've done things to harm you, and they're not necessarily even, you know, totally accepting their guilt, or they're, you know, they're not saying they're sorry, they're not asking for forgiveness. But if you would like to still have a relationship with them, then forbearance is the type of forgiveness that you can give them. And this involves cease dwelling on the particular offense, do away with grudges and fantasies of revenge, but retain a degree of watchfulness, you know, because this is someone that potentially could hurt you again. Using forbearance, you're able to maintain ties to people who, while far from perfect, are still important to you, and it allows relationships to continue. In Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22, it reads, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or this is the New King James. I think the King James says 70 times 7 times. So that's 490. And so we have an example here where if somebody comes and says they're sorry, that we should be forgiving. And again, I look at the attitude that we sometimes see in society today that says, you know, when someone does something bad against you, well, that's strike one. And then they do something else, well, that's strike two. And you know that in baseball, they're only allowed 3 strikes. And again, it doesn't matter how sorry they might have been or how repentant they might have been and how eager they are to restore the relationship. You're only going to give them 3 chances. And again, scripture says that that's not the proper attitude. Now, whether it's forbearance, this type of forgiveness that we're talking about now, or exoneration, you know, Christ is saying, you know, if someone sincerely comes to you and asks forgiveness, that you're to give it to them. Interestingly, in Galatians 6, verse 7, we have another scripture that says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he'll reap." The idea that's there is that you can't fool God. So if all you're doing is, you know, playing games, you're asking forgiveness, but you're not really sorry, and you're not, you know, God isn't deceived by that kind of action, and we're not necessarily deceived either. When someone is insincere about wanting forgiveness or, you know, apologizing, then, you know, we know that, and we can choose exoneration or forbearance. Sometimes forbearance, you know, they might not have given the apology we wanted, but sometimes, you know, it goes on and they show themselves that they were sincere in their apology. So forbearance can go up to become, it can go up and become exoneration, as in we can fully forgive. And so it doesn't always work out that way, but forbearance is the second type of forgiveness that he spoke of. And then we have the third type. The third type, the word he uses is release. And what release is letting go of the burden so that you can continue life. When the person who hurt you doesn't even acknowledge that they've done anything wrong and gives an obviously insincere apology, then that becomes a situation where forgiveness, exoneration is almost impossible. Again, they don't care that they've hurt you. They don't care. You know, they're not really asking for your forgiveness, but it's something that can be tearing you up. The scripture that was read earlier was from Hebrews. And again, in Hebrews 2:15, it talks about this idea of a root of bitterness. And a root of bitterness is when bitterness inside of us takes root, as in it's hard to pull something out once it's taken root. And if you have a bitterness, a hatred against somebody, if it takes root inside of you, it can become poison, and it can poison you for the rest of your life. And you could have a hatred for them, and a grudge against them for the rest of your life, and it wrecks your life, they've gone on and they might not think about it, another day in their life, about what hurt they caused you. And so there needs to be a mechanism where you can give up that pain that's within you while not necessarily letting the other person off the hook. And the word that is given to that is release. You let go of the burden so that you can continue life. Release does not exonerate the offender, nor does it require forbearance. It doesn't even demand that you continue the relationship. But it does ask that instead of continuing to define your life in terms of the hurt that was done, you release your bad feelings, your preoccupation with negative things that have happened to you. Release does something that is critically important. It allows you to let go of the burden, the silent tax that's weighing you down and eating away at your chance for happiness. If you don't release the pain and anger and move past dwelling on old hurts and betrayals, you'll be allowing the ones who hurt you to live rent-free in your mind, reliving forever the persecution that original incident started. So again, especially in areas of abuse or in areas of betrayal, the type of forgiveness is not exoneration where you're totally forgiven and I restore you to the relationship that was there before. Sometimes release is the type of forgiveness that you can give. And that just says, I'm not going to dwell on it anymore. I set it aside. The idea is that, perhaps God will deal with that situation at some time in the future. But I'm setting it, outside of me. I'm not allowing that root of bitterness to take hold within me. So it'll be interesting if we can have a discussion again after this service to see if these three types of forgiveness cover the aspect of forgiveness and whether all three of these are scriptural. I think that they certainly work from a point of view of psychology. A psychiatrist uses this teaching, but I think they also are very scriptural in their application as well. So we return to our 7 points of being a king in God's kingdom. Point number 5 is being a loving king in your family kingdom. So this has to do with our family relationships. And point number 1 says make family study a habit. I remember, when my children were really young, one of the things that I as a parent really looked forward to was Bible lessons and working with my kids to, memorize scriptures. And, at a point where it was before they could even, read and write, where I'd read the lesson to them and then to try to get them to memorize, I'd be drawing pictures of the different words so that it would help their memory as they were learning things. And it was, it's fun and rewarding as a dad or a parent to be able to, work with your young kids or with young kids in the church that you might be helping out, to learn of God and his ways. So family study, make that a habit. Make family prayer a habit. Again, not everyone is necessarily in a situation where the others in their household are Christians and are, eager to, participate in, family prayer together. But as much as these things can apply, these are part of a checklist that you can look at and see if there are things that you can be doing better. Point 3, make family work and chores a profitable habit. So again, working together builds camaraderie in a family. Make family fellowship, point 4, a habit. Fellowship together, you doing activities together is going to build a family. Point 5, make family play and outings a habit. The idea of, having, fun times together, even outings together. I remember several years ago, I took my teenage kids to Ottawa. They had a exhibit of the Dead Sea Scrolls, And it was a very quiet, somber atmosphere that was in the room. And we saw, you know, a portion of the Isaiah scroll. And then there's another scroll that dealt with discipline. And my kids were leafing through some of these plaques they had that had a translation of the scroll. And they ended up finding this spot where, you know, if you're bending over and your genitals become visible, then it's 30 days of punishment for that. And so I thought that outing was a neat example of having the kids have an opportunity to see a quiet, somber atmosphere with the Dead Sea Scrolls, but also the humor of when you're writing up laws for a community, some of them can be funny laws, and you count on teenage kids to be able to find those kinds of ironies. Point number six is family training and discipline are indispensable. Again, when children are very young, you want to be very quick to correct anything that is getting out of line. As they get older, you might remove privileges and things like that to help focus them on making right choices in their lives. And so training and discipline are important aspects of having a godly family, a Christian family. And point seven, build family loyalty and love. And again, having these relationships and camaraderie together helps the children become loyal to the family and to share love among the family members. Point number six, in building a godly relationship in this framework we're building, is how to build leadership. And again, leadership is a giant subject. There's dozens and dozens of leadership books available to give you even more points. But here are the 5 points that are listed here. First point of leadership is the desire to serve comes first. Normally when people think of leadership, they think of being the boss. This is my chance to be the boss. And again, leadership doesn't only include the idea of having authority over others. The desire to serve comes first. In Luke 14:11, it reads, "For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Second point of leadership, there must be vision, imagination, and a goal. Interestingly, vision, whether it's for a church or an organization, vision comes from the top. We draw our vision certainly from the direction that Christ gave to the church and to us as individual Christians. Seek first the kingdom of God. The idea of go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel. Those are specific goals and visions that Christ has given to us. Imagination is in how we're going to accomplish those things. But the idea is that there are goals that are there and the leader sets those goals for the people who will be inspired and follow that leadership. Point three, a leader must lead and decide, which means you can't be waffling and you can't be, I need more information. I need more information. Sometimes you have to make a decision. And as leaders, that's something you can practice. Leading and making these decisions. Point four, comradeship and delegation. So again, camaraderie as you work together on things. And sometimes you're going to then empower someone else to show some leadership by empowering them to take control of an area of work, maybe some other people, and accomplish that as your own team. And so one of the things leaders do is to delegate to provide opportunities for others to succeed and to lead as well. Point five, character and integrity is key to leadership. If the leadership is two-faced, talks about you behind your back, has no integrity, then you don't want to follow that person as a leader. And so as a Christian, showing Christian leadership, character and integrity are important. And the last couple of points here, we have covered fairly quickly. Point number seven talks about tapping the power of Almighty God. The first element of that is you need a proper fear of God. And we talked about Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Daniel 4, it says, this is verses 35 to 37, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So again, a proper fear and respect of God is something that Nebuchadnezzar initially didn't have. But, when you're made into an animal with, eating grass and living in the backyard, for a number of years, and then your mind comes back to you, you can appreciate that God can raise up who he wants and he can abase who he wants. And we need to have that proper fear and love for the eternal God. Point two, you need to walk with God. Live by every word of God, as Luke 4:4 says. And Luke 6:46, we have Jesus giving the example of the opposite of this to help it make sense to us, where he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Point two, you need to walk with God, and that means do the things that God asks of you, things that we can read in Scripture that direct us in the way that we should be going. And in Genesis 6, verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So if we want an example of someone walking with God, point two here, Noah fits that characteristic because Noah walked with God. In Genesis 17, it says, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me or walk with me and be thou perfect. So Abram is also an example of someone who walked with God, something that we should be striving to do in our Christian lives as well. And the last point of the seven areas to develop, and again, this one being area number seven, point number three says you need to exercise God's power. Notice Jesus' instructions just after his resurrection from the dead. And these signs shall follow them that believe me. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drank any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's Mark 16, verses 17 to 18. And in the book of Acts, we see many of the apostles doing exactly what Jesus prophesied here, that his church will have powers to be able to cast out demons, lay hands on the sick. And we look to that today in the as people come to the ministry and ask for prayers for their and anointing for their healing. We look for Christ to allow us to exercise God's power to be able to accomplish those healings. So the overall message today is that of overcoming, as in you need to change. You can't just stay the way you are. Overcoming means making changes in your life. And again, this is not necessarily a complete template of everything that a Christian needs, but it's a good start. And it's something that you can take as you do your own prayer and study. So keep growing. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. In 1 Timothy 4:15, it reads, meditate on, and the English Standard Version says practice. Practice these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And again, our hope is that our progress is evident to God, but there are many things that we can work on in our lives to to be better Christians. And 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But in verse 6 it says, but I trust that you will know that you're not disqualified. And as a final scripture, we'll read from the prophets Micah verses 6 to 8. Today we've covered probably 30 or 40 different points or elements that we can be building on in our Christian walk. And those are good, and those are things that we can focus on and work towards. But in Micah 6, verses 6 to 8, it simplifies it so that we don't necessarily need to focus on so many points by saying, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? And what does God require of me? Is it all of these points that we've covered? Well, those are all good things to aspire to. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my sin, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So does God require, human sacrifice, or does he require thousands of burnt offerings and 10,000 rivers of oil? No man can afford all of that. Is that what God requires, though? And Micah in verse 8 points out that God doesn't require those things. Micah says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
Thank you, Pastor Jim, for your message. And definitely, you gave us so many points here to just work on it. And we still have at least 2 weeks when it comes in this time of frame, counting up towards the Pentecost. And definitely very helpful sermon. And as always, thank you for the printout that you gave us. It's much easier, actually, with the printout to just, taking the sermon notes and everything with it. So, hard work. Thank you so much. So brethren, at this time, we'll have a closing prayer by our brother Tom Malek. And right after the closing prayer, we'll go to the final closing hymn on page 106. We have a story to tell to the nation. So we'll have a closing prayer and then hymns on page 106.
Good afternoon, brother. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, creator and sustainer of all things, we're so thankful and grateful that you brought us to another week and to another blessed Sabbath day. Father, we're thankful for this message now that was brought to us by your servant, Jim, Pastor Jim. And we're truly thankful for what he presented to us. There was a lot in his sermon, and we need to go over all those points that he presented to us, and that we should examine ourselves and see how we measure up to each one of those points for us to be true followers of you, Father, and to be future kings and priests in your kingdom. We definitely have to have all these characteristics in our life, Father. And I know I need to work on many of those, and I'm sure all of us out there need to do this. And there's not a better time now than on this next 2 weeks, counting our way to Pentecost, Father, to do this. So we're so thankful and grateful for this message and this day, Father. We ask for your blessing, Father, now, and all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.